right, CFC family, let's find our seats and prepare to worship. They're trickling in. They're still coming. They're still coming. Well, friends, let me begin by officially welcoming you and saying good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Christ Fellowship Church. My name is Matt Graham, and I'm the pastor here. And we here at Christ Fellowship Church exist to be a community of Jesus' disciples enjoying and sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. So thank you for joining us today. Thank you for worshiping with us. Thank you for helping us to pursue that mission together. We'd like to begin with a few announcements in the life of our church. The first one is we're kind of taking this summer season to work through some transitional items, to tweak and adjust a few different things. And one of those things is the bulletin. Trisha Schutzius has been doing a great job of helping us with our Sunday morning worship coordinator responsibilities. And so we're making some tweaks to the bulletin. Just real quick, just want to say grab the bulletin if you haven't already. And if you have feedback on how do you best use the bulletin, what are you using it for, give that feedback to Trisha, and we're going to continue to try to improve that for those of you who come here and then also visitors as well. So that is the first announcement. Our second announcement for today is I want to, from a distance, just introduce you to our friend here, Ed Gallegos. We already have an Eddie Gallegos in the church. This is Ed Gallegos, so that's how we're going to distinguish here. And so as your bulletin says, Ed is leading us in worship today, and he's going to be leading us for a few Sundays in July. And so we're just thankful to have Ed and his wife Deb with us here today. They're a great couple, so just get an opportunity to say hi to them before they go. Let's set maybe like a 1 to 2 minute limit. Like we tend to just really crowd people, you know, like, okay, good to have you guys here. Our last announcement is I just want to say happy Father's Day to the fathers in the room. Thank you. I don't know if we applauded for Mother's Day. That's interesting. Happy Father's Day to the fathers in the room. Thank you for all that you've done in pouring into your families and caring for your kids and ministering to them. Fathers are a huge blessing in each family and reflect God, our Father, and his goodness and his love for us. I also just always want to say on Mother's Day and Father's Day, too, that Father's Day can also be a heavy and hard day for those that are grieving the loss of fathers, the loss of fatherhood. And so if today is a heavy or hard day for you, we are thankful for your courage in being here, and we'll be available for prayer afterwards if you'd like to pray through that at all. But thank you for being here today on this Father's Day service. Yes, and there's one more announcement from the floor. Thank you, Karen. Essie, how old are you today? 4 years old. Wow. Wow. Well, thank you, guys. Well, with that, we're going to rise, and we're going to begin our time of worship. And we always begin with the reading of adoration. We go to the Word of God, and we are reminded of why we are called here in this God that is good enough for us to gather and worship. So would you please join with me for today's reading of adoration from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we come before you humbly. We come before you and we rest in your presence, knowing that you are a good Father, a sovereign Father, a Father that is working all things for good, that even when we don't understand what you're doing or don't see you working, Lord, your grace and your mercy are poured out upon us as you draw us closer and closer to you through the work of your Son by the presence of your Spirit. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you today, and we want to give you glory, and we pray that this time would be edifying for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's worship together today. Better is one day in his courts than a thousand elsewhere. I love you, your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. For mountains and even days. For hear my heart. For hear my is that.
Better is one day in your courts, and thousands elsewhere. Oh.
elsewhere, thousands elsewhere.
Will be forever mine. You are forever.
be seated. Well, friends, we now come to the part of our service where we lay out the truths of the gospel message. We'll talk about this in our message today. But we reenact, we remember, we participate in the fact that we have need, that we come to the Savior as people needing to be saved, who desire for our sins to be cleansed, to be made new and right with God. And by the work of Christ, by the love of God the Father, by the presence of the Spirit, that relationship is mended. It is mended and it is perfected. And so I would invite you to join me for today's confession of sin and assurance of pardon. So please read along with me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And friends, as we come into the presence of God, as we confess our sins, as we are humble and honest and authentic with him about our need, he draws us near, and by the blood of Christ, he cleanses us, he removes our transgressions, and he welcomes us into his family. And that is the good news of today's assurance of pardon, which I am now going to read over you and encourage you to put your hands out and receive this gift that has been purchased for you by Christ. Therefore, friends, since we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Friends, we're going to take just a moment, and I would encourage you to go to the Lord in prayer and reflection to thank him for the goodness of his grace. We're also going to invite the ushers forward to pass the offering plates. And this is our opportunity just to remember the blessings that God has given to us and to give just a portion of that back to the service of his kingdom. If you're new with us today, we're so glad that you're here. Please don't feel any pressure to put anything in the offering plates. We're just happy to have you worshiping with us today. Now, let's pass the plates and continue to worship.
Stand with me this morning and worship with me. I love your voice. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in the darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a goodness of God. And all my life, and all my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so. running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Oh, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness, Lord, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Yeah. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Oh, your goodness is running after. After me, yeah. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Oh Lord, all my life, and all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing the goodness of God. All my life, let's sing it one more time. All my life you have been faithful. All my every breath that I am able, I will sing the goodness of God. Oh, and I will sing the goodness of God. One more time, I will sing the goodness.
Friends, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take 2 minutes, and kids are dismissed to their kids' classrooms. If you need guidance on where your kids go, find me. I'd be happy to direct you. And the rest of us, we're going to stay in the room, and we're going to greet one another. Go. All right, friends, let's find our seats with the singing of the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Jeremy Davis. I'm one of your elders currently serving on session here at Christ Fellowship Church. Thanks for joining us this morning. I'm going to ask you to please remain standing as we are about to read from God's Word. After the service, I will be available in the room, my right, your left, for prayer. So if you'd like to join me for prayer, I will be there. Let's now prepare our hearts for the reading of God's Word. Please pray with me. Father God, you hold the heavens and the earth in your hands. Nothing moves without your allowing it. And in the mighty of your omniscience and all-powerfulness, you see us and you know us and you love us. And you gave us your word that we might know you. It's one of the ways that we can find you and know you, Lord. So we pray this morning that our encounter with your scripture will help us to know you deeper, that we will be drawn closer to you, and that we will grow our relationship with you. In your name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Jeremy. Good morning again, everyone. Before we get into today's text, I just want to remind you again that we have started another round of small groups, which we're calling parish groups. One of these groups started a couple of weeks ago. The other two groups began this previous week. And I just want to make one last appeal that if you would like to be a part of one of these groups, find me and I can direct you to the group that would be the best fit for you. But more than that, even, I just want to encourage you that one of the things that we're doing, I mean, really the primary thing that we're doing in these groups is we're gathering names of people that we are in connection with that don't know Christ. And we're praying to put those names at the forefront of our brains, to pray for those people, to encourage one another to say, how can we better interact with these people in the name of Jesus? Now, we want you to be in these parish groups so we can encourage one another. But even if you can't, that is something that we can do individually. So I want to encourage you, if you're not in one of these groups, if you're traveling, if you're in and out this summer, take the time just to sit down and join us in prayer for people that are in your life and in the lives of those in this church. We just feel like this could be a really powerful opportunity to take the summer and just say, who are these people? Can we all just lift them up as a body? So that's my plug. But now let us turn ourselves to Acts chapter 3. And I'm really excited to get into Acts chapter 3. I mean, we've seen a lot of really interesting stuff in the book of Acts leading up to this point. But I would argue that a lot of what we've looked at so far is almost preface or prologue. It's almost like kind of going through graduation and graduation, you know, academic studies are really difficult, but then you enter into the real world. You go through boot camp, right? And boot camp is tough, but leaving boot camp, that's when the real work begins. And so in Acts chapter 3, what we see is Christ has come, he has died, he has risen again, he has ascended and left the earth with his physical presence. He promised the Spirit to come. The Spirit has come. He's fallen on the apostles in power, which we saw in Acts chapter 2. And now it's time to go. Now we see the disciples in what we would call, quote unquote, the real world. Right now they are entering back into their, quote unquote, normal lives. And the question that I want to ask is, what do we see? How do they live? How do they behave as Christ followers, no longer following a physical Christ? How do they live as a people who have now been filled with the very presence of the Holy Spirit? And what we see in these early disciples, in the early days of the church, is three things. They act like Jesus, they speak of Jesus, and they turn to Jesus. Act like Jesus, speak of Jesus, and turn to Jesus. So let's unpack this passage. Let's begin with how they act like Jesus. And let's begin with the context, which we see laid out for us in verse 1. Luke writes, one day Peter and John, the apostles, were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. So stopping there, let's look at the context here. It says that Peter and John, these early Christ followers, filled with the Spirit, living this new reality, they're going to the Jewish temple. That's kind of interesting, right? They're going to the Jewish temple. They're engaging in a Jewish prayer time. And it's important to remember that in the very, very, very early days of Christianity, before it's even called Christianity, as people are giving their lives to Christ, they're still coming out of the Jewish faith, the Jewish tradition. And so they're still going to the temple. They're still engaging in Jewish prayer times, right? This is still their main community before house churches really begin to take off and long before kind of physical built church buildings are created. And what we see is that Peter and John are not getting up and going to the temple to evangelize to a bunch of Jewish people. It's not that the primary thing is like, well, we got to go evangelize to those folks. Well, that's probably happening. This is just a part of their daily rhythms. This is just their life. They're going to the temple. They're praying at the regular time. But it just so happens that in this regular rhythm that they are engaging in, they're open to the work of God, and an opportunity presents itself. And this is where we get to verse 2. It says, "Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong." Now, there's an incredible miracle that's taking place in this passage, but I want us to zoom out and kind of look at the narrative as a whole. Because this story, I mean, it's a miracle, it's exciting, but it's almost kind of rote at this point. Like, we're familiar with this. This is basically a cut and paste from the Gospels, right? This is something that we saw happen with Jesus all of the time. Jesus is traveling. Someone says, "Jesus, help me." Jesus helps them. Much praise and adoration takes place. It is almost an identical story to what we see in the Gospels. But there's two kind of significant differences. The first thing is that when Peter and John approach this injured, crippled man, the man does not ask for a miracle. The man does not say, "Heal me, heal me." Why does he not say that? Because they're not Jesus. He's not expecting that from them. He asks them for the same band-aid that he asks from every single human being that comes by. "I need money for food. I need money to get by. I need money because I can't work." He doesn't expect a healing from them because they are not Christ. But the second major difference that we see here is that Peter and John, they do heal the man. Right? The healing is not kind of the surprising part. The surprising part is that it's Peter and John, right? This miracle, this story is exactly what Jesus did in the Gospels. It's exactly what Jesus would have done in this situation, but it's not Jesus. It is Peter and it is John. It is these two, you know, fishermen that Christ has plucked from the waters. It is these two average Joes, these human beings like you and like me. And what Luke, the writer, is showing us, I think, is he's saying, look, the disciples are very clearly picking up on the role of Christ. This is what Jesus did. Now the disciples are doing it. What Jesus initiated, now the disciples are continuing. It is very clear that Jesus' intention was not to come, do a bunch of work, and then disappear, and we wait. No, it's Jesus' intention for them to pick up where he left off. We kind of see this in life, right? This idea of maturity, of growth. As children become adults, there's kind of a three-step process to how that works. Children first observe. They observe their parents. They observe other adults. They see how people live and act. Secondly, children begin to participate, right? They get to help out. They have a safety net. But eventually, children grow up, and they move from observing and participation to autonomy, to independence. I've experienced this recently myself. I've learned how to do something that at 34, I think I should have already learned before. But still, I've learned to change the oil in my car. It's very satisfying. No more Jiffy Lube for me. But that whole process began a couple of years ago through this same three-step process. I went to my buddy Nick, who's good with cars, who has a garage, and said, "Can you show me how to change the oil in my cars?" And so the first two times, I just watched him. I asked questions. He did all of the work. I observed. The next couple of times, I participated. Let me, you know, unbolt that. Is this where the oil goes? Let me pour it in. And then just recently, I'm doing it on my own. That's the process of maturity, and this is what we see with the apostles. The apostles, they journeyed around with Jesus, and a lot of times they did nothing. They just observed, they just watched, they asked questions. Very slowly, Jesus says, "Oh, there's 4,000 hungry people. You give them something to eat. I'll help you, but you give them something to eat. The two of you, you go together and you go out two by two in the power of the Spirit, and you'll come back and we'll process, participate with me." And now, in the power of the Spirit, they're on their own. They're doing the work of Jesus. Friends, we are called to be the representatives of Jesus Christ on this earth. We are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus, more and more, bit by bit, every day. My snappy line here is we are called to be reps for Christ by getting reps for Christ. You see, Peter and John, they do this in this powerful, transformative way of miracles and healings. And that can happen. I don't know if that's our expectation for every interaction that we have. But healing or otherwise, they are acting like Christ. There was a fad in the 90s, which some of you lived through, some of you just know about, right? These WWJD bracelets. I know I had one in the 90s, thought they were very cool. And, you know, the idea of having a bracelet that says, "What would Jesus do?" I think it's a good idea, right? Just stop and pause for a second. What would Jesus do in this scenario, right? Just thinking through, how can I act like Jesus? It's helpful, it's important. But also, this was a fad, and it was pretty popular, and it was pretty cool, and everyone kind of did it. And a lot of times when we are called to act like Jesus, it's not cool. And it's actually sometimes offensive. It's difficult. It takes work. What I'm learning in my 34 years of being alive and my less time of being a Christian is that sanctification is awesome and beautiful and exciting, but sometimes it's just brutal. Sometimes it's hard. My wife and I just finished, I finished reading a book, and now she's reading it. It's called Liturgy of the Ordinary by an ordained Anglican priest by the name of Tish Harrison Warren. And she talks about our habits at one point in the book, and I want to share a couple of quotes. She says, "Daily habits of peace or habits of discord spill into our city, creating cultures of peace or cultures of discord. Ordinary love, anonymous and unnoticed as it is the substance of peace on earth, the currency of God's grace in our daily life." I think Tish is giving a really beautiful idea here of saying, you want the world to be better, it starts with you. You want the world to be peaceful? Choose moments of peace, moments of love, moments of kindness, right? Those little drops are kind of what would transform the world. And I love this sentiment, and I want to live this way. And yet, this is kind of a brutal sentiment, too. It is hard to choose peace and choose love in a harsh world. When people are hateful, and they're mean, and they're awful towards us, it's not fair for me to have to choose peace, for me to absorb their hatred. But that's what we're called to do in acting like Christ. And as we act like Christ, it won't always be quick. It all won't always be miraculous like we see with Peter here. But in the end, it will be fruitful. It will be fruitful. And so we are called to act like Christ. And yet, friends, I just want to encourage us, it takes time, right? There's grace that every day we can wake up and say, I want to act like Christ today, to be his hands and feet. And yet I will fail and I will make mistakes, and praise be to God for his mercy and his grace along that path. But the thing that's cool here is that as Peter and John act like Christ and demonstrate Christ, a second thing happens. As they act like Christ, people take notice and people lean in. And this leads us to the second thing that we see from Peter and John. They act like Christ and then they speak of Christ. So Peter turns his attention here to the crowd around him in verse 12. And Luke writes, "When Peter saw this, he said to the observers, 'Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?'" He goes on to say, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By the faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." And he goes on to say so much more, but I think the thing that I want us to see is that what Peter does in this moment is he launches into the gospel. He's just presenting the gospel. He's presenting it with truth, and he's presenting it to grace. And we're going to come back to the message itself in a second, but I want us to realize that in this moment, Peter has the ear of the people. He has the heart of the people. He has earned the right to speak to these people. Peter acted like Christ, and in acting like Christ, he earned the right to speak. And when he earns the right to speak, he speaks. He shares. I think we as Christians, we typically fall into one of two ditches when we're kind of trying to be evangelistic. Right? The first ditch is the one that I feel like I fall into, which is we are all action. We are all demonstration, right? I just want to show the love of God. I want people to experience Christ in me. There's a famous line that many of you probably know and maybe even live by: preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. And this is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. And the idea is the gospel is more of a demonstration. It's lived out. It's how you act, how you behave. It's your attitudes. It's your actions. And that's not wrong. But what's interesting about this quote is it's actually not from St. Francis of Assisi. And we have no idea where this quote came from. And the bare bones of it are decent, but a lot of times we get stuck in this ditch of demonstration, 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 but we never actually really speak or explain, right, the person that we're demonstrating. Our temptation is that we just want to show Christ, we want to show Christ, we want to show Christ, but then what? A few months back, a friend of mine who's not a believer was interviewed randomly. And in this interview, she was randomly asked about her faith and faith in general. And she randomly dropped my name. And she said, I have a friend named Matt, and he's a pastor. And I love that guy. And I love his faith. And I so appreciate the way that he lives. And I was so humbled. I'm making an impact. Like, I'm connecting. Like, she's seeing it. And yet part of me was humbled to say, what now? Right? I have her ear. I have her heart. What am I doing with that clout, with that influence? Am I speaking of Christ or just demonstrating Christ? But sometimes we fall in the other ditch, which is instead of action, we have no action, and we have all talk. Here's the truth. You're a sinner. You're broken. Here's the gospel. Hey, I'm just telling you the hard truth, man. I picture the guy on the street corner with the sign that says, repent. I'm probably not going to stop my car and go talk with that guy. If you approach me at a party and you start telling me about how I'm a sinner and I need the grace of God, most likely I'm going to say, great, I'm going to pivot to a different table now. But with Peter, we see all of this together. The people are drawn into Peter because he acts like Christ. He earns the right to speak, and then he speaks. There's another quote that is popular today, which is, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Are you sharing with people how much you care and then also telling them what you are there to tell them? I think as Christians, we should ask two questions. Are we earning the right to talk? Are we earning the right to listen, to speak to people in their hearts and their ears? But then also, are we talking? Are we taking that opportunity? But then the question is, what do I speak? What do I say? I'm going to fumble. Well, what does Peter share? Peter shares the gospel. He shares the gospel. And what I love about this is that here in Acts chapter 3, as he shares the gospel, it's the exact same thing that he shares in Acts chapter 2. It is the same presentation from Pentecost. It's the same gospel message. I mean, look at some of the comparisons. There's just two. In chapter 2, he says to the group, you, with the help of wicked men, you put Jesus to death. In chapter 3, you killed the author of life. In chapter 2, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. In chapter 3, God raised Jesus from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Peter is not a politician. Peter is not a marketing director. He has a new audience and a new place, but it's the same message. The good news of the gospel may need to be adapted slightly for different audiences, but it's always the same. In both instances, Peter says, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We have done things that we are ashamed of. We stand guilty before the Lord. The Lord was put to death because of our sin, but he was raised to life. He offers us forgiveness. Come and experience newness of life. I think there is something so exciting and refreshing about the fact that he just basically says the same thing in Acts 2 and Acts chapter 3. The gospel doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. This truth that Peter presents is the same truth that is relevant for all people in all places in all times. And so we speak that truth. So what we see is that as Peter acts like Christ and he speaks of Christ, the third and final thing we see, the ultimate fruit, is this turning to Christ. This turning to Christ, which we see in verse 19. Peter goes on to say, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." So I had to go back and look at our preaching calendar, but we're now 7 weeks into the book of Acts. I'm actually surprised we're that far into it. And what we've already seen and what we will continue to see in the book of Acts is this message over and over of faith and repentance. Audience, here is the God of the universe. Give your faith to him. Give your life to him. And what is the first step of that process? Repentance. Faith and repentance over and over and over. And for those of us who have been Christians for any length of time, we've heard the word repentance. We know the word repentance. The Bible clearly sees repentance as important, and repentance is a super contentious word. We don't like to hear it. So let's sit in it for a second and let's explore what this word means. In the Greek, repentance means to change one's mind, but it goes so far beyond that. It means to change one's purpose. My favorite Greek translation of this word is to change the inner man, to change the inner woman, right? To change the inner heart, the drive, the conviction, the purpose of what we are living for. If I steal something from you and I come to you and say, "I'm very sorry I stole that from you," that's not repentance. That's a nice apology, but repentance is changing our ways, right? It is turning from one way to another. If I steal from you and I walk this way, repentance is turning back and making reparations. It is saying I've lived a life of thievery and now I want to change my way towards something that is better. N.T. Wright talks about this in his book, After You Believe. He gives a very practical example where he says, "A decision to cheat on my tax return leaves an electronic pathway in the brain which makes it easier to cheat on other things or people. Or supposing the decision to restrain my irritation with a boring neighbor on the train and to cultivate instead a calm patience leaves a pathway which makes it easier to be patient when someone subsequently behaves in a truly offensive manner." What N.T. Wright is describing there is daily repentance. I want to act this way. It is wicked. It is wrong. I will choose to turn towards a better way. And Peter calls us to repentance, and God calls us to repentance. And so what is the purpose of repentance? Why is it necessary and important? And I want to say, friends, that repentance often gets a bad rap. It's got bad PR. When I picture the word repentance, I picture someone on the side of the road with a cardboard sign, "Repent or you're going to hell." I'm going to be driving to Indiana and Michigan in about a week, and I will probably run across some billboards in the Midwest that have the word "repent or you're going to hell." Repentance is often this thing that we throw at sinners and outsiders, right? We say, "You're going to hell unless you repent. You better knock off that thing that you are doing or God is really going to get mad at you. Before you fire me," of course, right? We believe in justice. Praise God. We believe in the God of the Bible that says for those who do not repent of their sin, there's hell. We believe that God hates sin and God's wrath is against sin. And Peter himself says here in verse 23, quoting Deuteronomy, "Anyone who does not listen to God will be completely cut off from God's people." But to frame repentance solely in the negative, to frame repentance solely as something you better do or bad stuff is going to happen to you, it's to miss the broader picture of what God is doing. It is to miss the goodness and the grace and the love of God. Repentance, friends, is a force for good. Repentance leads to beauty. Repentance leads to living a new life. When we see repentance in today's passage, Peter says in the beginning of verse 9, he says, repent so that your sins may be wiped out. Who does not want that? In the end of verse 19, repent so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Who does not want that? In verse 20, he says, repent so that God may send you the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I think this culminates at the end in verse 26 when Peter says, when God raised up his servant, Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Repentance, at least according to Peter, is a blessing. It is a good gift. Turn from your life of destruction. Turn from your life of sin and brokenness. That's poisoning you slowly, and come and find refreshment and goodness in the presence of God Almighty. C.S. Lewis has a famous but kind of controversial statement in his book, The Problem of Pain. He says, the gates of hell are locked on the inside. What Lewis is saying about that is ultimately we choose hell. Ultimately, hell is us kind of continuing to go with our idols and our poisonous actions and our sin. And even though we know we should change our ways, we kind of prefer to hold on to these things instead. Repentance is the key which unlocks the doors of hell. Repentance is not just the thing that you better do or you're going to go to hell. It's the thing that frees us into the goodness of God. And yet, friends, repentance is scary. For me to own up to my sin and acknowledge my sin to me feels bad. It's a scary thing. For me to acknowledge my sin before other people, they may not like what I have to say. They might reject me. And even repentance, even as we turn from something that is painful and destructive and poisonous, it's familiar and it's safe and it's comfortable. And to turn to God is good and wonderful and beautiful, but it's still unfamiliar and a little scary and intimidating. But this is where it all comes back to Jesus Christ and his grace and his mercy. Jesus Christ has not just come into this world to call us to repentance. He doesn't just have the cardboard sign that says repent or you're going to hell. Jesus does not come into this world just to offer us repentance, make it possible and put it on the table and walk away and say, hey, I hope you take that. Jesus Christ comes into this world to shepherd us through repentance, to guide us along the scary path of turning from the idols that we love. Probably the most famous passage of Scripture, John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Christ has come to be the safety net that leads us to repentance, to make it okay to repent. He comes not primarily to shame us in our sin or despise us in our sin, but to free us from our sin, to rescue us from our sin, and to welcome us home. And repentance is not just something for those people out there, and it's not just something that we do once and then we're done. Repentance is a daily activity of turning from the things that poison us and turning to God instead. And so, friends, for those who are called to repent, for those who do repent, we get the gifts of participating in the life of Christ, of acting like Christ, of living like Christ, of being the hands and feet of Christ. We get the gift of preaching and teaching the good news of Jesus, who came into this world to rescue us into eternal life. We get the gift of delighting in him all of our days, forever. And so may we, as followers of Christ, may we act like Christ. May we share the good news of Christ. And may we turn to Christ every single day. Let's pray. Father God, may we be humbled by your love for us. May we see the sweetness and the fruit and the beauty of who your Son is. And may our hearts just long to be like him and to do as he has done. May our hearts just long to speak to who you are and to share the good news of who you are, Lord. And may you call our hard, bitter hearts to repent that we may just drink anew of the fountains of grace and mercy that you make available to us. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you woo us and call us into your family. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.
This morning, let's worship him together. Let's sing "How Great Is Our God," and "How Great Is Our God." Sing with me, "How Great Is Our God." Oh, we'll see how great is our God. My soul.
to thee. How great thou art, and how great thou art. Oh, then sings my soul, and then sings my soul, my Savior God. It's a name above all names, worthy of all praise, and my heart will see how great is our God. Oh, let's sing it. It's a name above all names.
Together. If you need prayer for anything, or you just want to gather with someone and